Sometimes people make ridiculous statements or suggestions. A few years ago, I was trying to book a flight using airline points. I thought I had enough points to get this free flight, so I called the airline points people and entered into negotiations. And in those days, for every dollar that you spent on the card that I had, you got a point. Well, at first, things looked promising. We were getting close, but in the end, I was 1,300 points short. The lady I was talking to delivered the bad news. "Mr. Anderst, I'm sorry. It looks like you're just 1,300 points short of getting that free flight." "Oh," I said. And there was silence for a moment. And then she said, "Is there something that you'd maybe like to buy for $1,300? I was still processing the disappointment about the flight, so I didn't know if I'd heard right, so I said, "Pardon me? Well, maybe you could go out and buy something for $1,300. Then you can get your 1,300 points and get your free flight." Well, I was a bit too shocked to initially respond. Maybe I'd do that if I was $25 short, but she suggests I just go to a store and find $1,300 of items I want. "Okay, I'll go to Walmart. I want your entire towel section today. I don't care what it costs. I'm buying $1,300 worth of towels so I can get my free $500 flight." I don't remember what I said. It might have been, "Are you crazy?" Or, "No, I don't. No, $1,300 that I want to spend now." But it was ridiculous. Outrageous, laughable. I couldn't believe that she suggested that. People make some pretty ridiculous statements, but so does God at first glance. And today we're going to see a description of love that seems ridiculous. God commands us to always love. God calls us to give love in all things. In fact, the key verse we'll be looking at today contains the word "all" 4 times to emphasize the allness. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I have to admit, at first reading, it seems like God makes a pretty ridiculous and unrealistic statement here. In my initial prep notes, I wrote, "To me, this verse screams one word, unrealistic." And not only that, it seems like it calls us to something undesirable. Love always protects. Does that mean cover things up? Love always believes. Does that mean we adopt a gullible or easy to fool attitude? Love always hopes. Isn't that idealistic? Love always perseveres in abuse, in unfaithfulness. Does this mean we're supposed to become doormats? Are we Christians supposed to be cover-upping, gullible, idealistic doormats? Yet we know God's absolutely perfect. He'd never call us to engage in something wrong. What's going on here? And that's what we're going to explore today. We have 3 messages left on the love chapter, and we've seen Paul describe the critical importance of love for the Christian. Without love, great accomplishments and benevolent acts amount to nothing. Biblical love is patient and kind, and we've seen Paul take away some of our favorite sins: envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, easy anger, the slow-burning anger of resentment. Biblical love is none of these. And last week we discovered biblical love does not rejoice at wrong, but with the truth. And if the Corinthians did not yet figure out that God's call to love was on a totally different level than human love, they would know for sure by the end of this verse. They're going to see that God calls them, and God calls us to always love. We're going to ponder that call and what we need from God to carry it out. But first, I'm going to give you a qualifier that I hope will deal with any objections that some of you have right now and might prevent you from hearing this message. And then we'll look at the four ways God calls us to love, and then we'll see what we need from God to even begin thinking about loving this way. So 1 Corinthians 13:7, the NIV version says, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." The English Standard Version translates it literally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But before we plunge into each, we must make one qualifier, and that is this: each description of love is bound by that which is in accordance with God's will and God's way. One commentator writes, "By all things, Paul is speaking of all things acceptable in God's righteousness and will, of everything within the Lord's divine tolerance." In other words, biblical love does not bear, believe, hope, or endure lies, false teaching, abuse, or anything else that is not of God or in accordance with His will. And we need to say this, because sometimes verses like these have been used to say, love always protects. So if you don't protect or cover over my sin, you don't love me. Love always believes. So if you don't believe what I'm saying, even though I've lied to you 50 straight times, you don't love me. Love always endures. So even though he beats you, endure it. Biblical love does not cover up sin. It does not gullibly believe a noted con man. It does not enable addictive behavior by hoping that one day the addict will just wake up and change. It does not endure continual wrongdoing without speaking truth in love about injustice. So we need to be clear, this love is not some twisted love that tolerates great wrong. But we must guard against immediately jumping to objections to this verse. Instead of trying to find a way out of living 1 Corinthians 13:7, let's find out what's necessary to obey or live it out. So four ways God calls us to always love. The first one, love always protects. The New King James and the English Standard Version says it bears all things. Love always protects, it bears all things. Well, what's the right translation? The word can have two different meanings. The original word means to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, to hold out against. So you can see how the English versions have struggled to translate it. Is Paul saying love bears with someone, or that love covers over someone? Well, if he means bears with, it probably points to bearing with the irritants and frustrations that we have with other people, and that's a possible translation. The only problem is Paul's already said that twice in this passage. First, in a positive way, love is patient. What is patience? It's bearing with, suffering long with someone. And then a few weeks ago we saw in verse 5, love is not irritable. So Paul could again be emphasizing this in verse 7, or he could be saying love always protects, which means to cover with a cloak of love. Not covering up, like concealing sin, or protecting someone from facing up to what they've done wrong, but it could mean to protect others from unnecessary exposure, ridicule, harm. It could mean to protect another's reputation in a conversation. It could mean to refuse to hear gossip. It protects from too much of what is not good for another. Remember one time we were facing a family illness and we were struggling, and I decided to share about it in a Bible study. Our fears for how long it would go, how intense it was, and everyone in the Bible study then felt obligated to share their own horror stories. Oh, that, well, you know, we had that for 7 months in our home. We had it for 9 months. Oh, I know a person, oh, they never recovered. That's very encouraging. until one lady came to me and said, I'm so sorry for what you endured during that Bible study. You didn't need to hear all of that. You needed encouragement. And I felt like a protective umbrella came over me. Here was someone I could talk to. Here was someone who offered me a protecting love I will never forget. And we can offer a similar love to others when we protect them in some way from too much of whatever. Love always trusts. The second description of love found in verse 7 comes out this way. Love always trusts or believes all things. The word means to believe or be persuaded of, to place confidence in, or to trust. This kind of love believes the best about someone else. It's not a gullible love. It doesn't say to a robber that you discover in your den, oh, I see you're taking my wallet out of my desk. I see you're taking the money out of my wallet and placing it into your pocket. You say that you will one day return the money to you, so I trust you. No. But it does limit our tendency to justify from moving to from discernment to suspicion all the time. Someone is suspicious if they are doubtful, mistrustful, disbelieving, or guarded. Ever met someone who is suspicious about everything? They doubt everyone's motives. They dismiss apparent sincerity. They immediately believe the worst about someone, but seldom believe the best. In the sports world recently, there have been several athletes in trouble or coming out of trouble. One is football player Michael Vick, who was convicted on dogfighting charges, hosting a dogfighting operation in his home. He pleaded guilty. He served 18 months in prison. He has apologized. He has come out and now is speaking for the Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, the SPCA. But all the discussion focuses around his sincerity. Is he sincere? And I heard two sports talk show hosts talking about this, and they prided themselves on being suspicious people. I'm a suspicious person by nature, one of them said, as if that's a virtue. And I recognize some of you have probably been deeply hurt in life by someone who broke your trust or took advantage of it. But I appeal to you not to let that experience color your view of everyone else in the world. Love is not suspicious about everything that comes out of everybody's mouth. Biblical love involves actually trusting others to tell the truth or to try something a different way. Because when we don't offer loving trust to others, they sense it. And then they respond in one of two ways. One way is they try to do everything the suspicion person wants so they can maintain the relationship. But inside they're dying. I'm going to do all this stuff and maybe, you know, then they'll trust me. But I don't know if it's enough. Or they just give up on a growing relationship. They walk away. They don't dare introduce a new idea or new thoughts because they know they'd have to clear 38 hurdles before the suspicious person would even consider it. But love always trusts, especially trusting what God can do in a person's life. It believes all things. It does not solely look backwards at what happened in the past. It looks forward to what might be. It believes in the future potential of a person. It trusts what God might do in this person, believing that he who began a good work in them will complete it. The next description of love also relates to looking ahead. Love always hopes. This love looks forward, but it comes after a dismal failure. It's not an unreasoning optimism that fails to take into account reality, but this love refuses to take failure as final. It oozes confidence that looks to the ultimate triumph by the grace of God. And that image that I have there is of a man who is holding someone who has failed miserably and hurt the man who has his arms crossed. And the man who is standing is reaching out to the man with his arms crossed and saying, please give him another opportunity. I hope you've been on the receiving end of a love that always hopes. I hope you can look back at a time in your life when you failed, when you disappointed someone, when you hurt someone, when you shattered their belief in your sincerity, yet they still loved and hoped in what God could do in you. I've seen this hoping love flow from many of you whose children are not walking with the Lord, and you grieve and you mourn, and yet you hope and say, we've entrusted them to the Lord. You've recognized the reality that when those young parents come and dedicate their children to Christ, and the third part of the dedication is entrusting the child to the hands of God, you're living that, offering a love that always hopes. And I've seen this hoping love in spouses who have an unbelieving marriage partner. And there are times when that hope dwindles, and our job as a church family is to come around those of you who do not have a believing marriage partner when hope dwindles, and to buoy you up and to pray for you and to encourage you. During our vacation, we had the privilege of visiting our former church, and our great joy was seeing a man in church there that we had prayed for years. His wife had come to Christ early in our ministry, and she got super involved, but her heart grieved because of her husband's apathy towards Christ. And he began to hang around for special events, played on our softball team, discovered not every Christian in the world is a total weirdo, came when his wife got baptized, people prayed and hoped in what God can do. When we left in the Christmas of 2005, he was not coming to church. But he did say something like, I did appreciate some of the things that you said, Tom. To now, he comes to church every week, which doesn't make him a Christian. And I'm not sure where he's at with Christ, but as we worshiped, there he was singing to the Lord. If he's not yet a believer, he's close. And he's in his 60s. People have prayed for years. God is working in our friend's heart. So if you're in a dark time right now where you don't know about your kids or your spouse or that friend who seems to have walked away from Christ, ask the Lord to fill you with that love that hopes in all that he can do. And the last one is love always perseveres. This one is difficult. It literally means to remain under. It describes one who stays behind while others flee. It's the endurance of a soldier who in the thick of battle continues to fight while others run. So the translation perseveres is a good one. And have you ever thought about that word persevere? Severe, one translation of severe is difficult to endure, perform, or fulfill. He is going through a severe test. And the prefix per can mean thoroughly or utterly. So persevere means to thoroughly and utterly endure great difficulty. This is the kind of love that is necessary when hope is disappointed, when people disappoint, when life disappoints. It doesn't fold the tent and quit. It determines to stay and remain. This love stays. Not tolerating sin. Not saying, oh, it's okay to beat me. It's okay to take advantage of me. That's contrary to God's will. But it stays when it's hard to stay. It stays saying, I'm willing to identify with you, even when others are leaving. I'm willing to stay with you, even though I'm disappointed. I'm willing to stay with this church body, even though it has strengths and weaknesses, strong and weak points. I'm willing to keep loving my kids, even when they're difficult. by God's grace and strength, I'm going to stay because he stayed with me and put up with me. Talk about four difficult ways of loving. And then Paul has to make it worse by adding the word all. I mean, wouldn't this love be tough enough if the verse simply said, love protects, trusts, hopes, endures? And then he has to add the word always. What's he doing? I think he's really hammering home that the kind of love he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is so profoundly different than any human love that he wants to make sure if they didn't get it before, they've got to get it now. They know this is impossible in human strength. But he's reminding them, they cannot function as a body of believers with a worldly love. They must enter into a love that lasts forever, because we Christians will be in a forever relationship with one another. God calls us people to offer this love always. But how? To always love, always ask God for his love. You know, God in Christ offered exactly this kind of love to us. Christ offered a protecting love when he died on the cross to protect us from God's wrath, which we deserved. And Christ believes in what God will do in us. And Christ's love looks forward in hope to what we will become. And Christ's love endures to the end so that we can endure. So we need to receive this love from God, maybe for the first time today or anew and afresh. And some of us need to bask in the total assurance of God's forgiveness. Maybe we've been fed the message that first you perform, first you do loving works, and then God forgives. You think that God doesn't love you unless you do good. Well, you have things backwards. The cart before the horse. If you think that only after you offer love and goodness to others, God will forgive you. God's forgiveness does not depend on you. It depends on what happened at the cross. God first cleanses his people from guilt and reconciles them to himself, and then he equips us for holy living. Pastor Walter Marshall in 1692 wrote, "Forgiveness is the horse that pulls the cart of good works. So don't put the cart before the horse. Let God convince you again of his forgiveness of you." And finally, ask God to pour his love through you into another's life. We need to constantly go to the hose of God's love and let his love fill us like the water from a tap fills a watering can. And then God takes us like a watering can with a narrow spout and pours us into an individual life with great concentration. But we can't pour anything out of God's love if we are not first full of his love. But when we're full of him, he takes us and pours his love out through us into that other person's life. So ask for his love. Remember you're forgiven, and then let God's love pour through you to others. We're going to need this kind of love in reaching out to our community, walking on the Jericho Road beside wounded travelers who sometimes strike back. But we're also going to need it to pour into our families and our church family, a love that always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres, an absolutely ridiculous love unless we're full first of the love that God gives us. May it be so in this community. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, I have to confess, when I was looking at this passage and looked at verse 7, I was terrified. I thought I'd have to make apologies for you for overstating things. And truly, this kind of love is impossible in our own strength. But as we have learned through this entire series, Lord, you call us to a love that's way beyond our own strength, a love that we cannot give on our own. And so, Lord, show us and remind us today of our great lack of love in this way, and our great need to call out to you so that you will flow through us into the lives of others. Lord, protect those who are prone to beat themselves up, to guilt themselves because they're not perfect. Protect them from any assaults by Satan right now that they haven't been loving this way. Instead, Lord, open our eyes to our need for you and the freedom to pour out the love that you will pour into us. May it be so, Lord, in our community. Do your work by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps there is some way in which God has been speaking to you today, and you would like to pray about it, think about it some more, reflect upon it. I would like to invite you to stay in the sanctuary following the benediction. I'm going to ask the worship team to play through that song another time. You can reflect on that. I will be at the front, and if you would like someone to pray with, I'll be here. And church leaders, if you notice that there's a lineup, maybe you could help out as well. Maybe you want to receive anew the forgiveness of God. Maybe you need prayer. There's someone in your life that doesn't know Christ and your hope is dwindling. Maybe there's something else. Please feel free to just remain and come to the front after, and we'll pray together. And the rest of you are dismissed. So let's hear the benediction, and then the worship team will lead us again. And if you'd like to come, come. And if you'd like to go, you're free to go. Romans 15:13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.